Got quite a crew for junior church. That's great. Thanks for bringing the kids. We appreciate it so much. Yeah. I hope you freely walked into the arms of Christ, your Lord. I hope that that's your testimony, that because of his grace and because of his love, because of his great, great sacrifice, you have freely walked into the arms of your Lord. You love Jesus today? We're going to talk about loving Jesus today, a pretty simple but beautiful concept. Yeah, we're studying the life of Jesus Christ as told by one of his followers named Mark. We've been studying the book of Mark, which is the second book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So, and I've been thoroughly blessed by studying and by following the life of Jesus. The book of Mark is filled with just one great scene after another of Jesus Christ serving. You know, Mark is the record of the life of Christ that focuses more on what he does than what he says. It's the servant book. Jesus Christ is the ultimate servant, right? Mark portrays him as the ultimate servant. A servant is someone who meets needs, right? You may know someone like that, someone who seems like all they do is just look to meet other people's needs. And you may be one who is needy and you always need someone to help you. But Jesus Christ came to serve, right? We've seen so far in the book of Mark, Jesus doing just that, serving people. People who needed to be healed, what did Jesus do? He healed them. People who needed to be fed, who were hungry, Jesus fed them. People who were held captive by the devil, Ernie talked about this last week, Jesus delivered them from the power of Satan. He went about doing good and meeting needs. Jesus said this amazing thing. He said in his kingdom, leaders were not going to be defined by how well they ordered people around. They were going to be, leaders in Christ's kingdom would be known by how well they served others. Service is the ultimate joy in the kingdom of God, serving others, right? That reminds me of a memory verse. And you know, I assign memory verses and I don't test anybody, but there's a reason why I assign the memory verses. It's because the Word of God is so powerful when it is in your heart and your mind. So I know a lot of you go, oh, well, memory verse, forget that. It's not a forget verse. It's a memory verse. So does anybody remember what the memory verse for the book of Mark is? It's found in Mark 10:45. It talks about Jesus' service and his ransom. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Some of you got it. That's good. Next week there'll be a test on it. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. This is amazing. Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Almighty, eternal Son of God, who's eternally one with the Father, eternally one with the Holy Spirit. He's the second person in the Trinity. Almighty God, he took upon himself full humanity and called himself the Son of Man. So he is the Son of God and the Son of Man, fully God and fully man. Amen? But this Almighty God came and didn't expect to be served. He came to serve. And then he performed the most amazing service of all. He gave his life on the cross to ransom us, to purchase us, to pay for our sins, so that he could deliver us from the power of sin and bring us into living relationship with him. Isn't that amazing? He came to serve and he came to be a ransom, to pay the ransom price for you and deliver you from the power of the enemy. Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Yes, yes. This is so awesome. Our mighty God, it's often been said, he wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a stable, right? He came in humility and service, and he served right up to the point of dying on the cross for your sins and for mine. Hallelujah. Today we see Jesus meeting people's needs because he's the servant. And you know, both of these miracles that we're going to see today are just filled with the love and compassion and tenderness of Christ. And I might get a little emotional. He is so loving and kind and forgiving. Jesus Christ, we're going to see him in his tenderness and his love today. Wow, I've read this section probably a dozen times in preparation for this message. And I got to say, seeing the Savior's love in this passage in particular has just blossomed my love for him. Wow. Most of you know that I was a Jesus freak. I was a hippie who got saved. And I was a long-haired, good-for-nothing. Well, Jesus saved me anyway. And that was about 50 years ago. But we used to sing a song. It goes, I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. Some of you of my generation remember that? I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. I keep falling in love with him over and over again. Okay, that's the last song. Sorry. Yeah. When I see Christ's love, when I see what he does in Scripture, when I see what he's done for me, I keep falling in love with him. He is my loving Savior. Is he yours? I know some of you men may think, what do you mean falling in love with Jesus? That doesn't sound very macho. Well, I think we can fall in love with our Savior, whether we're male or female. Amen? Fall in love with Christ. So my prayer is that if you don't know Jesus, or if your love for him has grown cold, that you'll fall in love with him today in a fresh new relationship by faith. By faith. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for your heart of service. You humbled yourself beyond what we can understand. You served. You suffered terrible abuse. And ultimately, you served us by dying on the cross to pay for our sins. But you didn't stay in that grave. You rose gloriously from the dead. So now we worship you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So again, last week we saw Christ. By the way, how's everybody doing? Everybody okay? Good, good. I see those nodding heads. Some of you are falling in love with Jesus again. And that's what I hope to accomplish today, is for us to see Christ in all his love and glory and just love him all the more. So last week we saw Christ's power over Satan, his power to set people free from the most wretched demon possession. Jesus gives victory over Satan. Amen? Victory over the devil. Now, he and his disciples are returning to the northwest area of the Sea of Galilee. This is where Jesus kind of had his headquarters when he was ministering around the Sea of Galilee. It's called Capernaum. So they return there. And so let's read our scripture starting in Mark 5 in verse 21. And we're going to read verse 21 through 24. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Verse 23. And he begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." Verse 24. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. So we'll stop there for a minute. Jesus and his disciples returned to the area for their home base in Galilee. And of course, when people heard, they flocked to him. The multitudes had heard about what Jesus had done, and he was almost immediately, by the way, the word immediately is in the book of Mark about 30 times. Immediately, people gathered to him. People surrounded him, and they were thronging him. You know what that means? It means that there was jostling in the crowd. They were pushing and shoving, trying to get close to him, trying to see him. It was like a mob. It was like a mob. But this guy named Jairus, who was a leader of the synagogue in Capernaum, he was not a priest, but he was kind of like the organizer of the services in the synagogue, and he took care of the needs of the synagogue. He was a very well-respected and probably a pretty wealthy guy. He was in the crowd, but he came to Jesus, and he begged Jesus to fill a need that only Christ could fill. His precious little daughter was lying at the point of death. And evidently they'd done everything they could do medically, but they couldn't help her. She was dying. She was at the point of death. All their efforts were of no avail. This man, Jairus, having heard what Jesus had done for others, truly believed that if Christ would come and lay his hands on his daughter, she would be healed. And Jesus, the great physician, immediately agreed to go with Jairus to his daughter. Wow. And the whole group of people went with them and thronged Jesus. So it was hard for Christ to make any progress because of this crowd and these people who were just mobbing Christ. There was jostling, there was pushing, there was shoving as Jesus tried to make his way to Jairus' house. In the midst of this mob, something wonderful is about to happen. Something so sweet, so glorious, it makes me cry. Verse 25 through 28. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him. She made her way through the crowd, came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I may be made well. This dear woman, who had an incurable discharge of blood, had also heard about this Jesus Christ, the great physician. And let me just briefly point out that this woman had suffered 12 years, not only from her disease, but from the fact that she was an outcast in society. According to the law of Moses in Leviticus 15, anyone who has an issue of blood is unclean, considered unclean. And everything and everybody they touch is considered unclean. This woman was not able to take part in any social activity. She had to stay away from people. She couldn't have any part in her family. She couldn't have any part in the synagogue service. She had to be separated from everyone. She suffered a lonely existence of isolation, just herself and her disease. That's all she had. And she lost all her money by wasting it on so-called cures. She had tried everything and spent all her money on cures that didn't work. But she'd only grown worse, and no matter how many doctors she tried, she was still plagued with the issue of blood. Wow. What a heart-rending picture of this poor, poor lady. Well, as a little bit of an aside, one of my commentaries said that just like this woman had tried everything and now she was turning to Jesus, one of my commentaries said, people who are spiritually sick usually try other doctors before they come to Dr. Jesus. A sick soul may go to Dr. Entertainment. That's one of the main doctors in our society, the doctor of entertainment. Just keep them entertained and they'll forget about their troubles, right? But there's no cure in Dr. Entertainment. Or, you know, a sick soul may pay a visit to Dr. Success, but he is no help in the long run. Dr. Pleasure, Dr. Self-Help, or Dr. Religion can't bring a real cure. Only Dr. Jesus can. Amen? Dr. Jesus has the cure for the sin-sick soul. Well, this precious woman came to Christ, and she believed that Jesus could indeed heal her. So great was her faith that she believed all she needed to do was touch his clothing, and she would be healed. What do you think happened? Yeah, I see that nodding head. Verse 29 through verse 31. Immediately, after she touched his garment, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Hallelujah. And Jesus, immediately, knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Wow. This is such a beautiful scene. Think for just a second about Jairus at this point. Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, who came to Jesus knowing his daughter was just about to breathe her last, trying to get Christ to get to his house, and now there's this detour. It's like this. I don't know what Jairus thought, but Jesus stops in the midst of his journey and says, "Who touched me?" Jairus, poor Jairus. He's trying to get the great physician to his house, and there's all kinds of roadblocks and detours. Wow. He's trying to get Christ to his precious little daughter, but the multitude is swarming all around Jesus, slowing down the progress, and suddenly Jesus stops and says, "Who touched me?" This is an unexpected detour in the trip to Jairus' house. Poor Jairus must be frantic. And the disciples are saying, what do you mean? Who touched you? Probably maybe 100 people have touched you with all this jostling and all this crowd. What are you talking about, Lord? What do you mean who touched you? But the powerful Lord Jesus knew that his healing power had been released and that somebody had done more than merely bumped into him. Somebody had reached out in faith and touched him. By the way, Jesus knew who touched him. He wasn't asking that because he was wondering who in the world touched him. Jesus, the Almighty Lord, knew the woman who touched him. He was just calling her out so that her healing would bring glory to God. Verse 32 through 34. So he said, "Who touched me?" And he looked around to see who had done this thing. Verse 33. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Wow. Verse 34. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." What a beautiful scene. Now, the religious leaders, who were probably also a part of the crowd, would have rebuked this woman. "How dare you bring your uncleanness into this crowd? How many people have you touched and caused to be unclean?" That's probably what the religious leaders would have done. That's not what Jesus did. He looked upon her with tenderness and compassion, and he declared publicly that she was healed, that she was clean. Jesus Christ made her clean. Amen? And what Christ has made clean, let not man say. What Christ has been made clean, let not man say it's unclean. And he used such a tender expression. He called her daughter. This is the only place in the New Testament where Christ calls someone his daughter. This is a strong indication, a strong implication that Jesus not only healed her body, but healed her soul as well. And she became a daughter of God. Amen. So she was saved by the touch of faith. She reached out in faith and touched just the hem of Christ's garment, and she was healed. We're going to return to that thought, the touch of faith, in just a minute. But let's get back to Jairus, poor old Jairus, verse 35 through 36. But while he was speaking, while Jesus was speaking to the woman, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Just as Jesus was pronouncing this blessing on this dear woman who was healed, praising her faith in him and telling her to go in peace and be healed, just as he was pronouncing this blessing on her, someone came from Jairus' house with the bad news that his daughter had died. He was too late. She was gone. This whole turn of events was a test of Jairus' faith. He had believed that Jesus could heal her, heal his daughter when she was still alive, but now she's dead. But the Lord, in his great love and compassion, speaks words of faith to to this grieving father, don't be afraid, just believe. Verse 37 through 40. And Jesus permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult, an uproar of those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." Whoa, verse 40. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. So when they arrive at Jairus' house, Jesus takes only a small group in the house, Peter, James, and John. They were kind of like the inner circle of Christ's disciples. And they already found people mourning the death of this little girl. Now, all of my commentaries say that a lot of these people who were mourning were actually professional mourners. They were people who were hired to come and show great mourning for the departed one. I don't know exactly what the reasoning for that was, but they were professionals at wailing and weeping and showing great distress and mourning over the departed one. So there was a crew, not only of Jairus' family, but all these mourners who were wailing and making a lot of noise in grief over the loss of this daughter. But Jesus comes in and tells the mourners that the child will be awakening soon. They knew better, you know. They were expert mourners. They knew when someone was dead. They knew this little girl was dead. But Jesus is telling them, no, no, she's going to wake up in just a little bit. This is really cool. So he puts all the mourners outside. And we'll see in a moment what's going to happen. You know, we know that with Christ, death is often the beginning, not the end. His death on the cross was the beginning of salvation, and he rose from the dead. If Jesus had arrived earlier, he would have been healing a very sick little girl. But now, because he was delayed, he's going to be raising a girl from the dead. Hallelujah. It kind of sounds like Lazarus. Jesus delayed his coming to Lazarus when Lazarus was sick. And Lazarus died and was in the tomb 4 days. So Jesus didn't cure a sick Lazarus. He raised a dead Lazarus from the dead. Amen? Jesus Christ can raise the dead. Wow. So, they went in where the child was lying. Now verse 41 through 43. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and he said that something should be given to her to eat. Jesus, the servant, responded to the need of this family, right? What was their need? When she was sick, she needed to be healed. Well, now she's dead. She needs to be raised from the dead. Jesus, the servant, he met the needs of the woman with the issue of blood. And now here, he meets the needs of a family by healing this little, precious 12-year-old girl. He took her lifeless hand and said, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Is that amazing or what? Wow. Can you imagine the joy and the wonder of this mom and dad when their daughter arose from her deathbed and walked and laughed and hugged her parents, and then she ate some food? Wow, what a tremendous scene. You know, according to one of my Bible dictionaries, when he said little girl in Aramaic, it could also be translated little lamb. Little lamb, sweet little girl lamb, little doe, rise. Jesus is so loving, so tender, so kind. And of course, like he often did, he told them not to tell anybody about the miracle because it wasn't yet his time to be presented as the Messiah to Jerusalem. But I'm sure it was pretty tough to keep this quiet. You know, boy, the parents would have had to bite their tongue a lot to not share what had happened, right? But Jesus, of course, was glorified, and their faith in Christ, in his power to heal, Jesus in his power raised this little girl. Now, I'd like to close by returning to the woman who had the issue of blood. You know, there were a lot of people in that crowd that bumped into Jesus, right? Thronged him, jostled him. But only one in the crowd experienced Christ's power. What made the difference for the woman? The touch of faith. She reached out and touched Jesus' garment by faith. It was her faith that released God's healing power through Christ. Now, let me just say, faith in itself is not like a magic wand. What makes faith powerful is the object of the faith. Jesus Christ is the Almighty Lord of glory. And if you reach out in faith to him, you will experience the power of God. Because he is the wisdom of God. He is the power of God. A lot of people bumped into Jesus, but only one experienced his healing power, this dear, isolated, poor woman. And she was gloriously healed and saved. Amen? Faith is like the channel through which the power of God flows. I've used this illustration before. Faith is like the plug that you plug into the outlet. You know, the toaster has no power of its own, but it has a plug, and it can plug into the wall and access the mighty power that's flowing through the electrical lines, right? Jesus Christ, his power is manifested and made real to people when they reach out and plug into Christ, when they touch him by faith. Amen? You know, our country, our nation, is like one big mob that is constantly bumping into Jesus. What do I mean by that? 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Easter, right? We as a nation have a holiday to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I know it's been perverted and crazified with bunnies and eggs and et cetera, but still people know and hear that Easter is all about Jesus rising from the dead. You mean a nation, probably the greatest nation on earth, has a holiday that celebrates the resurrection of Christ? Yeah. Why isn't everybody who celebrates Easter saved? I mean, Jesus really rose from the dead. What? He did? Yes, he died on the cross. He rose from the dead. And we're celebrating that today. Wow. Why isn't everybody who celebrates Easter saved? Because they bump into Jesus on Easter, but they don't reach out in faith and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Happens around Christmas too, right? Every December 25th, Jesus Christ and his birth is proclaimed all through the land. People are bumping into Jesus all the time, but they're not accessing the power of God because they're not reaching out in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense why people would celebrate Christmas and not be blown away by the fact that the Lord of glory was born in a stable. The Lord of glory died on the cross. The Lord of glory was risen from the dead. And the Lord of glory loves you and wants to say to you, your faith has made you whole. He longs to say to you, I want a relationship with you. That's why I came, to serve and to give my life as a ransom for you. That's what makes sense. Now, a little closer to home, multitudes of folks, mobs of people, attend church. And they, so to speak, bump into Jesus every Sunday. But they never experience a living relationship with him because they don't reach out to him in faith. They are content to be a face in the crowd that never touches the hem of his garment by faith. Are there a lot of people like that in America? They maybe bump into Jesus on Sunday morning, but they don't embrace him by faith. They don't know him by faith. They haven't experienced the power of his salvation because they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, maybe that's you. I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe you've bumped into Jesus a lot, but you've never reached out and said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed, I'll be saved, I'll be forgiven, I'll be a child of God. Maybe that's you. This wonderful, compassionate Jesus is here with us, isn't he? By his Spirit. He's here offering salvation to anyone who will reach out to him in faith. So I invite you today to reach out to Christ, confess your sins, open your heart to the living God, and reach out and touch him and be saved. Let's pray. Lord, you're such a compassionate, loving, tender Savior. And we who know you, Lord, we can't thank you enough that you've allowed us to know you by faith. We thank you, Lord, that we have two beautiful examples of faith. We think of this dear woman suffering with a horrible, incurable disease, but one touch, one act of faith as she reached out to you and she was healed. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who's never been healed of their spiritual disease of sin, who's never been healed of the fear of death, someone who's never known you, even though they've bumped into you multitudes of times, for that person, Lord, I pray that you would pour your Spirit and your love and your grace upon their heart as they reach out to you in faith. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being here. Thank you for the wonder of salvation, the simple message of the gospel. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Thank you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.